Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, we're going to be continuing in our message that we looked at last week, a theme that the Lord laid upon my heart relative to the coming of the Lord. And the title of our message and our series is The Spirit of Anticipation. The Spirit of Anticipation. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at the last three verses of this passage, and we're going to be emphasizing again the spirit of anticipation, beginning at verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, last week I emphasized a connection between the first coming and the second coming, which the first phase of that for the church is the rapture. There is a connection there. There is no second coming without Christ's first coming. His first coming laid the foundation and the right for you and I to know His second coming. Now, we emphasized three words last time that the Scriptures give to us that lay the foundation for the second coming, whereby, He says in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The them referred to there are those that have been changed by Christ's first coming, by His atoning work. Three words that we emphasize. The first word was propitiation, a very important word that we find in the Bible. It simply means that God is completely satisfied with Christ's work. God is completely satisfied with Christ's work in behalf of the sinner. There's nothing more that God the Father requires. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. All right? And Jesus Christ's propitiation satisfied the Father in our behalf. Remember, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of the cross, as we're told in Philippians. But in Christ Jesus, because of His atoning work, there is propitiation, and God the Father is satisfied with the work. So that lays the fundament for you and I to know Christ, because the Father's now satisfied. He can now accept me, Todd Brainerd, and can accept you through His Son, Jesus Christ, because the Father was satisfied with His work. That's very important. It's no wonder it's not being preached today. Because people say, well, what's that? What difference does that make? It makes all the difference as heaven and hell for us. The Father had to be satisfied that He could be totally justified in allowing sinners to be in His Son and therefore worthy for heaven. That's the truth of the propitiation. That brings us to the second word that we looked at, and that's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation means that someone or something is thoroughly changed and adjusted to something which is a standard, much as a watch is adjusted to an atomic clock. A watch that gets off. I mentioned about my computer in my office. Ever since the very beginning when we got that computer, I've always had trouble with it jumping time. And there's nothing that can be done for it. They don't understand, haven't been able to figure it out why it keeps doing that. And so I have to go in about every 2 weeks, and I have to jump about 10 to 15 minutes in 2 weeks. And so I've showed up many times early to class because of that. In Christ Jesus, you and I can be brought up to standard because we are in Christ Jesus. By the death of Christ, the whole world is thoroughly changed in its relationship to God. The whole world is specifically altered in its position respecting the judgments of God through the cross of Christ, that God is not now imputing their sin unto them. You understand that? What that means? Since the position of the world before God is completely changed through the death of Christ, God now deals with mankind in light of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. God justifies believing sinners through Christ, who is the sinner's reconciliation. When I sit and just think about this, I am completely broken that God would deign to love me, to send His Son in my place, to make it possible so that I, a lost sinner, could be reconciled unto God. That I could meet the standard. I don't meet the standard apart from being in Christ Jesus. And I plead with you this morning, if you're here without the Savior, if you're here without Jesus Christ, maybe you're putting on a sham and a front. Alright? You're putting on a sham and a front. But you can go to Christ and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be put in Him, and only then will you meet God's standard and be able to have reconciliation with Him. Oh, this needs to be preached. Sadly, today it's not. And then the third word, redemption. Now remember, these three fundamental words are the basis of our upward going to be with Christ in the second coming, or the rapture of the church, which is the first phase of the revelation of Jesus Christ the second time. Redemption is the act of God by which He Himself pays as a ransom the price of human sin which the outraged holiness and justice of God required. You understand that? Do you understand that religion has one thing in common? All religions have one thing in common. It offers an alternative to the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the redemption. It calls for people to climb stairs on their bare knees. It causes them to go twice a year and beat themselves with whips, hoping to atone for their sin before God. But there is no substitute for the redemptive act of God whereby Jesus Christ paid your ransom. The debt you could not pay, He paid that so that God would be satisfied and that you might have a basis for the upward calling of God to live with Him for all eternity. You know, in order to show up at somebody's house, you've got to be invited. All right? I don't expect to just go knock on somebody's door, walk down the street, walk on somebody's door, "Hey, how you doing? I'm coming in for supper." Well, you're not invited. Who are you? "Oh, I'm just a person walking down the street." They say, "Well, you're not invited. Get out of our house or we're calling the law." Now, would you expect anything different? Now, if you knew the person and they invited you over to eat and you got that reception, it'd be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it, to have that? But you know what? Just to show up uninvited, and by the way, there's not going to be uninvited guests in heaven. There's not going to be any uninvited people that go up in the rapture. Only those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't pretend that you're on your way to heaven when you're lost in your sin. Don't try to couch it in other terms. If your heart is wicked and your mind is wicked and you dwell on wicked things and Jesus Christ is not the love of your life, then don't expect the upward calling of God. Don't expect to be among the blessed in heaven. I think we're foolish today when we have people all around us that are living in sin, and somehow we just justify in our mind, "Well, you know what? They might be saved." Really? Really? The basis of our upward going, our spirit of anticipation of being with Christ for all eternity, is based on those three words: propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. Now, I mentioned to you a belief system that is out there today called the partial rapture theory. And I mentioned to you that that particular teaching, which is becoming more prominent today, I've seen it more and more appearing in writings of saying, "Well, we're going to have to go through the tribulation period," or "Some Christians are going to have to go through the tribulation period while others that are worthy get caught up ahead of time, before that." Well, I don't find that taught in the Bible. But there are people that take the Bible and they don't compare Scripture with Scripture, and as a result, they come up with different ideas. The partial rapture theory is not the blessed hope if Christ is only coming for those members of His church, His body, that is considered worthy at the moment. That goes against the whole concept of the body of Jesus Christ. Is he just going to come and get the fingers and the toes and then later come back and get the rest? I don't think so. It's a misunderstanding of what's taught in the Bible. They say, well, only those who eagerly wait for Him will come. By the way, those that eagerly wait for Him are true believers. And if you're not eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord, you're not a true believer, because it's a characteristic, it's a birthmark to be eager to await the coming of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us, though, get more excited about our friends and our family coming to visit us than we would be Jesus Christ. He would be an interruption in all of that. How sad. Listen, a true believer in Jesus Christ yearns. As I watched the events of this past week, you know what I kept saying in my heart? Even so, come Lord Jesus. The stage is being set, people. It's being set for the appearance of the Antichrist, who's going to solve all the problems. All day yesterday in the news, the repetition of this thought kept coming up. We need somebody who can solve these things. There's so many things going around. And they listed off about 10 different things going on around the world in the chaos. And we need somebody that can step up and solve that. And guess who it will be? The Antichrist. We are living in exciting times. The stage is being set, and nobody seems to know the answers. Everybody that said they had the answers don't have the answers. And they're lying half the time to us about what they say they're doing. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're a child of God, we are nearer to our home and we're nearer to seeing our Savior, and it should thrill your heart. It should thrill your heart. If it doesn't thrill your heart, then your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. For the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And notice this, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Does it sound like that there's a partial group in there to you? We which are alive and remain? All those that belong to Christ will be caught up in the rapture, not just fingers and toes and bits and pieces. It's going to be all those who name the name of Jesus Christ and know Him personally. The problem is there's got a lot of people thinking that they are saved, and they're lost. They're lost. As a matter of fact, the other rapture passage, 1 Corinthians 15:23, says, those who are Christ's at His coming will be caught up. Now, does that sound like just a part of the group going up? No. In both of the major rapture passages, it speaks of all those who are in Christ, those that are at Christ at His coming, those, as it says, who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. What's the agenda of these people that are teaching this partial rapture? Well, I think it's a little bit of pride. I think it's pride, thinking, I'm more worthy than some people. The only worth that you and I have, the only worth that we have, is that we are in Jesus Christ if we are saved. That's the only worth. All right? You can think you're worthy, but you're not, apart from Jesus Christ. And so that teaching needs to be in our minds. Now, I think it's important for us to look at four things here related to the anticipation that I want to bring out from this passage and one other passage. Number one, the cause for anticipation. What is the cause for anticipation? I want you to look at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Humans are creatures destined to die. Now, I know we don't like to think about that, but you ought to. You ought to think about it. You ought to know all the time that you're just one step away from eternity. Those people that boarded that jetliner in Amsterdam last week on a Thursday morning, as they got into that aircraft, 285, I believe, passengers plus 15 crew that got aboard that plane, had no idea that when they got over Ukraine, that the plane would be shot by a missile and that their body would go careening out of their seat and land somewhere and they would be dead. Had no idea. Hundreds of people snatched off out into eternity. I hope they find those people that committed that crime. I hope they do. But you know what we can't do? We can't give back the lives of those people, can we? We can't give them back. You look in the paper every day, or you look online and you see the number of people that die and go off into eternity. We cannot give them back their life. What is the cause of the anticipation? Though we die here upon this earth, we shall live. Isn't that wonderful? Though we may have to go through the shadow of death here upon this earth, and our hearts stop beating, and we say goodbye to friends and family that we loved here on earth, we in Christ shall live. And that's the cause of the anticipation. That's the cause. To know that this is not just it. That I'm not just a body carried off in a bag to be buried. Or to have some relative come to identify. That's not it. The cause of anticipation, folks, is the fact that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension up into heaven guarantees that I'm going to have life forevermore. I have life now, and I shall have it forevermore, and I'm going to have it in a new body. That is cause for anticipation, because you know what? I'm growing more and more disappointed with this body. I'm growing more and more disappointed with this earth. People that say, oh, there's just so much to love. I'm going to tell you, there's not a whole lot to love in this world. Only if you've got a wicked heart. You got a wicked heart, oh, there's lots to love in this world. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ because you've been changed, this world grows dimmer and dimmer as far as its any value. The culture, the filth, the commercials. Isn't it sad today that the Bible doesn't mean much anymore? That the Bible says things and it just goes in one ear and out the other, most people's hearts and minds. Do you love the Bible this morning? Do you know the only hope that you have is because of the Bible? I would not know anything about Jesus Christ if it weren't for this book. Well, you might be like a Bill O'Reilly and in his new book, Killing Jesus, where he takes a secularist view of that. He said, I did not consult the Bible. I consulted historians because I wanted to present a historical view from secular history. I don't want a secular Jesus. I want the Bible Jesus. All right? I want the Bible Jesus. And the only way I would know about those three words, propitiation and reconciliation, redemption, is because of this precious book. And this precious book, after I'm saved, tells me how to live. And it tells me how not to live, too. Yeah, old people say, well, you're talking about a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't like do's and don'ts. Well, you don't like heaven. Because there's going to be a lot of don'ts in heaven and nobody's going to want to do them because they're going to have a different heart. God won't have it in heaven. He's not going to have deviant behavior in heaven. He's not going to have wicked thoughts in heaven. He's not going to have the rock culture in heaven. He's not going to have Hollywood in heaven. Why? Because it goes against everything that heaven stands for. And I know that because of this book. That's why David said in Psalm 103, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Why? Where did David get that from? He just make that up. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Where did he get that from? He was taught of God. He had the Old Testament scriptures and he learned that God is holy. And he will not at all acquit the wicked. He won't do that. God loves righteousness. And God loves holiness. But you know what? He also hates. He hates wickedness. And he hates sin. And you better get in line with the Word of God. You better love what God loves and you better hate what God hates. The cause for anticipation is the fact that God has made a way. And He despises sin. And He wants you to live with Him. Isn't that wonderful? That you, He wants you and I to come live at His house. He doesn't want you to stay here. He wants you to come live at His house, but you're going to have to abide by His rules. And so, you know what we say in our hearts? I'm not going to abide by your rules, God. And you know what He says? He said, well, you're going to have your heart changed. You're going to have to be transformed. And then you'll want to live what pleases God and how things are done in God's house. There's a big difference today. What I'm teaching today from God's Word and illustrating from God's Word is not being taught so many times in our churches. We're spending all our time talking about things that are inconsequential. We need to be dealing. Listen, you can't have disciples. You can't disciple people that aren't disciples. You cannot disciple people that aren't God's children. They've got to know Christ. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to put force the mold of discipleship on people who are lost, and we're finding we're having all kinds of trouble here. They're not fitting into this mold of discipleship. What we need is more programs to help them to understand how to fit into the mold of discipleship. Listen, a saved person will always fit into God's mold of discipleship because it's in their heart to be that way. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that when people are saved, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, that their heart and their mind changes about things? They don't have to be told to stop doing this and stop doing that because their life is transformed and they realize that's what the world does. That's what sin is. I don't want any part of that because I love Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And I want to honor Him with my life. What we've got today is just a patchwork of nonsense that we put together trying to fix people that just need to be saved. They just need to be saved. And we've convinced ourselves, well, they made a decision in the past. So what? What difference does that make that they made a decision in the past? The difference was, were they transformed by the Word of God? Were they made like unto Jesus Christ? Were they put into Him? And if you've not been put into Jesus Christ, what have you been put into? You've been put into some mold that you made for yourself. You've not been converted. The recurrence of once in verses 26 and verse 28 and once for all in later chapters, chapter 9 and verse 12, chapter 10 and verse 10, stresses the finality and the singleness of Christ's sacrificial work in contrast with the repeated ministry of the Levites. They had to go in every day, offer sacrifices. But Jesus Christ, once for all, settled our sin debt. That's the cause of our anticipation. He took care of everything. He took care of everything. And so now I'm in Jesus Christ, not to do what I want to do, but what? To do as what God wants me to do. I want to do what He wants me to do. Oh, that's a far cry from what we're seeing so much around the world, is it not? I almost on a weekly basis read about the collapse of churches. I had a pastor that called me this past week. He said, Pastor Brainerd, I just wanted to let you know we appreciate so much the ministry there and the reading of the projector. He said, I wanted to tell you there have been three churches that have closed in the last 3 months here in our circle of fellowship because of sin that got rooted in the church. And it got so rooted in the church that they started breaking apart and going this way, pulling this way. They had a group of young people that tried to move the church away from the hymns and start moving into the culture of the CCM and all this other nonsense music that we're calling worship music today. Pushing, and said three different churches have closed this summer because they could not find an understanding of what the Word of God taught. And I just said, Pastor, I said, I don't understand that. I don't understand. They couldn't come to an understanding of what the Bible teaches. You know what they've been teaching? They've been teaching books. In all three instances, I asked the question. I said, what have they been doing in their Sunday school? Well, they've been teaching books. It's a popular thing nowadays to teach books that are out there. They've got several of these writers that are out there, and they want to teach them in Sunday school. Listen, this is the book. This is our book. And the reason we're teaching books about the book is because we don't like what the book teaches. So we're going to go pick and choose what we like, and then we're going to teach that. And what it does is it divides and it ruins and it wrecks. This is our book. If you got any other agenda apart from this book, you're going to go crossways against God. Now, the cause of anticipation. I shared with you last week how Brother Bill Hall was looking so forward to coming down here so he could have mullet at Gator's Seafood Restaurant. He was thinking about it since he was here in February. When he called me out there during the second tournament, I was standing up there on the paved road. I walked away from the crowd because I couldn't hardly hear him talking. And I went over there and he said, "Brother Todd, I can smell the mullet through your phone." And I knew exactly what he was talking about. He's looking forward to going out to the restaurant and having some of that mullet that he hadn't tasted for years and years. And after we were done, we were coming back. He said, "You know what, Shirley? We're going to have to come back here again." I said, "That was so good, I got to come back here again." Now, all I could think about whenever we were talking about that was the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Do we have that kind of anticipation? Do we look forward to the Lord coming? Or is it something that rarely ever crosses your mind? There's a cause for anticipation. Secondly, there is a cleansing effect of the anticipation. We're not going to get very far with this, but we're going to meditate on 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment. Would you turn there, please? 1 John chapter 3, we touched on this verse sometime recently. I don't even know exactly when, but I want you to see the thought here, beginning at verse 1, as he ties the coming of the Lord with living a pure life. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." What was that love that He bestowed upon us? That we should be called, what? The sons of God. Children of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." But notice this next verse. This oftentimes gets stopped. We memorize those first two verses and stop. But notice verse 3. "And every man," or every person is a better translation there, "every person that hath this hope in him." The hope of what? The hope of being with Jesus Christ. To be taken from this earth and to be with Him. That hope. In Him, what's the next word? Purifieth himself. Purifieth himself. Hagnidze is the Greek word. Hagnidze. It's a present active indicative word. It means to purify, to cleanse. It's an active verb that's given to us here. The word means to withdraw from the profane and to be dedicated to God in the context that's given to us. To withdraw from the profane. Do you know what we have in the church today? We've got the profane. We welcome it inside the four walls of the church. Not only that, we welcomed it into our homes. The profane. What is the profane? That's anything that the Bible says is wrong. Anything that the Bible says is wrong. And the principles that the Bible lays out so you can discern what's right and wrong. If it goes contrary to that, it's profane. All right? Now, what does it say about that? The cleansing effect of the anticipation of the coming of the Lord has a cleansing effect upon people who love Jesus Christ and who are the sons of God. It has a cleansing effect. You know, when I was growing up, my mom didn't trust us when we came out of the tub. Alright? She didn't trust us whether we were clean. Now, growing up in the South, you have to understand something. Some of those of you that come from the North and you don't understand this. Whenever springtime came here, our shoes left us. We were outside every day barefoot. That's how I grew up. all summer long. And when we'd come in, we'd have the dirt creases in our creases in our skin. Anybody know what that is? Maybe some people from up north don't know what that is. Our necks would be covered with dirt. All right? We'd come in the house and she'd say, you're not going to come in looking like that. You're going to mess up my bathroom. So we had to have a first cleaning, and then we had the primary cleaning, the secondary, which was in the tub. All right? And then we had to stand inspection after that was done. All right? Because Mama just didn't accept what we said we did. Now, we all had our own rags laid out. We had a rack there that was Todd's rag and Todd's towel and Roger's rag and Roger's towel and Missy's rag and her towel. We all had it there. And Mom bought us, in the summertime, we had to use Lava soap. Anybody know what Lava soap is? All right? Lava soap is the hardest, roughest, sandpaperous soap that's ever been invented. All right? But that's what we had to use in the tub. Now, some of you had the frilly Dove soap, you know. And maybe you had Suave, if it was the cheaper version. Or maybe you had body lotion wash or something like that. But we had Lava soap. And we were expected, and she would go in there and she'd show us how to lather that thing up with the Lava soap. And then we had to scrub ourselves down. And then we had to stand inspection if it wasn't right. And then when we were done with that, we had to clean the ring out of the tub. Boy, I just thought, what in the world are we talking about? Ring? Yeah, growing up in the summer out there in the dirt. Let me tell you something. That's what should be taking place in our spiritual lives. We need the Lava soap of the Word every day. The Lava soap of the Word of God to just grind away the grit of sin in our hearts. You know what the sad truth is? The testimony of many local churches today is we're not doing it. We're not doing it. We spend so little time in the Bible. We don't even have enough to get wet with the cleansing water of the Word. Because we spend so little time in it. God said in His Word that the coming of Christ, His appearing to take us to be with Him, has a cleansing effect upon His children. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that you had a good old-fashioned Lava soap scrubbing from the Word of God? If you can't remember, you've got a problem. Well, I remember now. It was about a week ago. Not enough. How would you like to live with a child that only bathed once every 2 weeks? It plays out in the dirt in the summertime. You're all right, honey. We'll make it there. And the sheets are dirty from crawling in and out because they didn't have a bath. You think that would fly in your house? I don't think so. But somehow, some way, we've come to the place where we don't think we need a bath in the Word of God. The anticipation of the coming of Christ has a cleansing effect upon God's children. It causes you to say, you know what? When the Lord comes, Boston Globe article this week, I was reading on there about a couple that posted a photograph on Instagram and they died 10 minutes later. They were killed in a tragic car accident. And she posted a picture of the sunset over the inlet that goes in there at Boston. And there was a sailboat that was working its way back in. And it's a beautiful sunset picture. You can see it behind the trees there and so forth. They took that picture and she posted it on her Instagram and she said, what a beautiful evening. She pocketed her phone, her iPhone. They crawled in their vehicle and they were involved in a four-car accident that killed both her and her husband. And the Boston Globe writer wrote an article about this and said, you know, it's refreshing to see on social media something that was positive. And she said, the writer of this article said, and it was a woman that was writing, she said, it caused me to think, what would be the last thing I would want people to see about me on Instagram, Twitter? What would they want to see, the last thing that I posted? And she went on in great detail about the average post and the awful comments that people made and the nasty photographs. Like the teacher this week that was arrested, who was having sex with her student in high school, and she got caught this summer. And they went and got her iPhone, and she had taken literally hundreds of nude pictures of herself and had been sending it to boys in her classes. And that all got out in the news this week. Utter filth. Just filth. Garbage. And she will forever be known for that. It won't ever go away. It won't ever go away. What you put out in social media never goes away. Do you understand that? I don't think so. I know people don't understand it. What you put out there, your heart, flooded out there in the social media, it will stay there forever. You can never take it away. Ask the actress, and I don't like to refer to Hollywood, but it was in the news recently. The actress Reese Witherspoon, who posed in movies nude, has been fighting now for the past 6 years to try to remove the images of her movies because she doesn't want her children to see them. How foolish. How foolish. She's been unable to do so. She's had numerous lawsuits where she's tried to fight, but they keep popping up and they keep popping up and they keep popping up. And she said, the worst fear that I have is my children's going to see it. Guess what? They will see it. They will see it! Let's go back to when she was a late teenager and she made the choices to do that. That's when it should have stopped. Then and there. The coming of the Lord, the anticipation of His coming has a cleansing effect because whenever the trumpet sounds, I don't want to be doing something that I ought not to be doing. Could I hear an amen? I wonder. Do you want to be caught doing something that you ought not to be doing when the trump sounds and you're caught up together? Or maybe your mate is caught up and you remain behind. What just happened? What just happened? Yeah. Fraud and a fake. There's a cleansing effect in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, and it's high time. I think you would agree with me. It's high time that Christians had that. Stop playing the games and be real. If you are here today, or if you're someone listening by way of radio or the internet, and you don't have any anticipation of Jesus Christ, that is a mark that there is a problem there. You're not saved. You're lost. Because the child of God that has been saved, when that child of God realizes once for all, Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation in God, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. And I love my Savior and I want to honor Him with my life. And that means saying no to the filth and corruption of the world. And if you're saying yes, there's an altar. Thank God we're still alive and breathing right now. You still have an opportunity. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed. Would you rather go to hell? Is that what you'd rather do? You're worried about being embarrassed? Again, the me generation, me, 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 it's all about me. Listen, God is calling this morning. He is calling for sinners to come to Him. Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're burdened with your sin and you need the Savior. There is a cleansing effect of anticipating the coming of the Lord. And if it's not present in your life, if it's not there, then that means you don't have life. And you need Jesus Christ this morning more than anything else. You need Him more than the lunch that's waiting for you at the house. You need Him more than the restaurant that you're looking forward to going to in just a few moments. You need Him more than anything else. And by the way, that's not just Todd Brainerd talking. That's God Almighty, because He sent His Son to make that possible. Would you bow your heads, please? The rapture of the church is a serious doctrine. He's only coming back for His children. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And by the way, your life will tell what you believe and what you love and what you hate. Your life will speak volumes. If you're here this morning without the Savior, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with your soul this morning that you will come to Christ. Don't throw up another religious argument. Don't throw up another thing, well, I made a decision, yeah, but your life's wicked. It's corrupt. It's full of sin. Wake up. Wake up before it's too late. The people that died this week, there were women clutching their babies. There were teenagers clutching their iPhones when they were found. It's all they had at the end. I hope and pray that there were some on board that plane that knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but I have no idea. That's how close we are to eternity. Just one breath. You can get that matter settled right now, or you can go another day and harden your heart against the truth of the gospel. Father, I pray that you'll be long-suffering. We have some that need to be saved. They need to be transformed, and they're playing the game. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring such conviction that there will be no rest, absolutely none, until they get right with God. Come to Christ before it's too late. Lord, I can't make people be saved. All I can do is point them to Thee. And I pray that Your Word would do its work today. And I pray for Christians too. Lord, it's easy to get wrapped up in this world, get involved with our jobs, get involved with our daily tasks, that we just ignore the truths of Your Word. We don't spend time in Your Word. We don't take opportunities to spend time in Your Word. And it's to our detriment. It's to our ruin. Lord, we need that daily cleansing of Your Word. And I pray that You would stir up some believers here this morning to be faithful in their Bible study, to be faithful in the Word of God, so they can be washed. We need some old-fashioned lava soap Bible cleansing in our hearts and lives today. And I pray that it might be done, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.